This passage is no doubt, to many of you, one of the most familiar and famous portions in Scripture. It also tells the story of one of the most notable people in the entire Word of God. A while ago, I spoke on one of my two favorite characters in all the Bible. His name is Moses. He's most likely the greatest leader of men, apart from our Lord Jesus, that had ever lived on the earth. And my other favorite, this fisherman named Peter, was probably the greatest follower who has ever lived. Now, that may seem difficult to accept for some people. Because the Scripture was written by God and not man, he does not spare or wash away the imperfections and the shortcomings of these great men and women. Peter's faults are laid bare for all to see. And because of that, I think a lot of Bible scholars and commentators tend to give him a really hard time. The problem, I think, that a lot of people have with Peter is that we can see ourselves sharing the same faults that he had. He is a reflection of our own nature, but he is also an amazing testimony that the patience, the grace, and the power of God can do to just one person. And we could take months, years even, studying this great apostle. But there's just a few things about his life that I want to share with you. These truths have been, these last few months, a tremendous encouragement to me. And I pray that it will be a blessing and a strength to you as well. These truths are really less about Peter, though, and more about the wonderful and gracious God that he served and that we serve. But I would say the single greatest truth to me personally about Peter is that Christ was always inviting him to be with him, to walk with him, to follow him. And despite Peter's imperfections, the Lord was always seeking after him. And he was with Peter no matter what. We can see in this passage that God was with Peter indeed when he was, number one, fearful. Look at verse 26 again. And when the disciples saw him, that's Jesus, walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." You know, more than perhaps anything else, we are by our sinful nature very fearful beings. You know, fear dominates our society. Politics is run and maintained by fear. The media thrives and flourishes by capitalizing on it. And I honestly do not believe that social media would exist the way it does today if it wasn't for the constant presence of fear. Even our medical advances have gone trying to prescribe medication or therapy to relieve the anxiety and the trepidation that constantly plague people's lives. It's everywhere. And despite what News Channel 5 tries to tell you, yes, they do want you to be afraid, or else you wouldn't tune in. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way for the child of God. Peter was a man constantly in the grip of fear, and not just here, but in many parts of his life. Yet he was told by his Savior that he had nothing to be afraid of. You know, it's not an accident that God's most repeated command in all of Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New, is not the golden rule, or love your enemies, or even pray and read your Bible. No, the most repeated command that God gave to man is fear not. It's because he knows us. And he knows that we can be afraid. But he also knows that he is the answer to calming our fears. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love." And I love the last one, of a sound mind. That word sound is two parts. The first part means it's delivered, something that has been rescued and delivered. And the second part means something that is safe and secure. God has rescued your mind, has delivered your mind from fear, and it is now safe and secure in Him. But why are we this way? The entire reason we have fear in our hearts is because we as human beings feel like we are not in control. And you know, that scares us. Dad mentioned from the pulpit a few days ago about our little dog, Winston. And a lot of you don't know maybe, but we had a little Yorkshire Terrier. The Moors know what I'm talking about, but cute little bundle of joy. Adorable dog, incredibly brave, but also incredibly not smart at times. We had a neighbor who had a massive Doberman pincher, scary dog. Was sweet, but a scary dog. And Winston, for some reason, decided he's going to show this dog who's in charge around here, who runs this block. So Winston would go up and go like, like snort his nose and start kicking the dirt from underneath him. I said, what are you doing? And he would just start bark like crazy to this poor Doberman. And thankfully, the Doberman would just look at him and go, what's your problem? What's wrong with you? And I thought to myself, that's not brave, because that's just not being dumb, because at any moment that Doberman could bite his head off like that. It'd be a Scooby snack, just like that. That was Winston. But one thing I saw great bravery out of him was one night there was a horrible lightning storm, horrible, and he was terrified of lightning. He would lose his mind, find shelter, leave you in the dust. He was terrified of thunder. But one day I noticed that there was a horrible storm, and Winston would not move. Every time the lightning would crack, the thunder, you could hear it. His body would shake. He would jump and whimper, but he would stand perfectly right there. I didn't understand for the life of me, why is he being brave all of a sudden? And I realized that little baby Benjamin was crying, and Winston was trying to stand by his side and protect him from the storm. Oh, I know, I know, I know. And that was so incredibly sweet. He's being brave, and I wanted to comfort him because he was terrified, even protecting little Ben. I wanted to explain to him that there was nothing to be afraid of, but the thunder was all around him. He couldn't understand it, and I couldn't explain it, but most importantly, he was afraid because there was nothing that he could do about it. You know, fear enters into our hearts when we realize that we have lost control. When you lose control of your car, that's happened to me. When you start to lose your footing or your grip, when you lose control of maybe even your loved ones or the circumstances around you, or when you are out at sea, like Peter, and you are completely helpless. That is why fear sets in. The reality is this morning, you are not in control. You never were. In the end, you cannot control what your coworkers or your friends or even your family do. You cannot control what condition your health will be, or even the future that you have planned for yourself. And you know, for the average person, that would be cause for fear. But not for us. It is a cause for peace. It is a cause for a sound mind. Why? Because we know who does have control. His name is Jesus Christ, and He sees you this morning, just as He saw Peter in that storm. One of my favorite poems and hymns for comfort during very dark times is beloved by many people. It's very well known. But I've noticed there's a verse in it that's not often quoted, but it's my favorite. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear. And resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I read these words the other day with tears in my eyes, because the last few months, the last year, I have been filled with many fears, but I do not have to be troubled, and neither do you, because I know who watches me and who watches you. Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Hey, it doesn't get much worse than that. I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Hebrews 13:6 says, so that we may boldly say, we can say with boldness, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Why can we say that? Because of the verse right before it. Christ's wonderful promise, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Peter learned that the same God who calmed the raging seas, that raised a man from the dead, that created everything before him, is the same God who loves and sees him, who lifted him out of his fear. You know, Jesus said something very interesting, I think, to Peter after rescuing him. And he could have said a lot of things to him after that, but he decided to say this in verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt me, Peter? Why don't you trust me? And you know, he is asking us that same question this morning. Why don't you trust me? Peter learned this lesson very well. And you might say, well, Brother Andy, how do you know that? Because of what Peter said in his own words. Most of you know that Peter went on to write his own epistle. And in that letter, he revealed to all of us the answer to his fears. He gave us the admonition in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Peter learned that he did not have to be afraid because God was with him, and God is with you this morning, and guess what? He cares for you. But Peter didn't just have God with him when he was fearful. But God was also with Peter, quite infamously, when he was, number two, prideful. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'm going to read a portion of Mark chapter 14, verse 27. And Jesus saith unto him, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Verse 28. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow, twice thou shalt deny me, thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. You know, at Crown College, it's required for you, as you study, to be a part of a ministry. Nothing says ministry like being forced to do something, right? That's real ministry. We call it a school. You got voluntold, okay? So I did visitation for many years before that, so I decided naturally, okay, I'll do visitation. I'll sign that up. The only problem is you don't always get to pick who you go with. And sometimes it's random people you've never met. And I know I'm friendly, but sometimes I got very interesting characters. And for some reason, I got saddled with this very interesting group. Two other guys went, a group of three. One was a sweet, wonderful, good old country boy from West Virginia. Sweet guy. Didn't talk any nonsense. He was a no-nonsense guy. And then this other guy was dapper, I guess I should say. He was pinstripe, double-breasted suit, like Clarence Sexton. He had the cufflinks. He had the little stud that goes in your tie. I don't even know what that is. He had the pocket things. I mean, he was dressed to the nine, or gaudy, depending on your taste, but he told us he was the greatest witness at his church. Man, people get saved left and right, just like this. You know, left and right, people get saved. Hallelujah, I'm the best witness in my church. So me and West Virginia over here, we'll call him Billy Bob. We're excited. We'll call this other guy Frank. Close to the name, not the same. We were excited to see Frank in action. We go visitation, we knock on doors. Hey, I'm Andy, I'm from Temple Baptist Church. And we looked around and Frank was just quiet. Like, oh, okay. So I knock on another door. Hey, I'm Billy Bob from Temple Baptist Church, you know, and still Frank was quiet. So we went for 2 hours. Frank didn't say a word. So maybe he was shy that day. Maybe he had indigestion. We don't know. So the very next day, I'm sitting at lunch, and there's Frank telling people, praise God, 8 people got saved yesterday. And I personally led them. And a woman came to me, and I prayed over her, and this and that and that. So I heard that, and I went to Billy Bob and said, hey, did we leave Frank behind somewhere? Because revival broke out when we weren't looking. And so Billy Bob goes, he's a phony. I know what we're going to do. I got an idea. Give me next week. So next week comes along, and he says, Frank, we want to see this great revival in action. We're going to let you do every house for 2 hours. So we go up to the very first house. It's a trailer park. Knock on the door, and I start. Hi, I'm Andy from Temple Baptist. Frank would like to tell you. And the guy swings open the door. He's angry. He's belligerent. You can tell. He's kind of scary. I was scared, but I said, Frank's going to want to tell you something about the gospel. But then I turn around, I'm like, Frank had left us, walked down the driveway, and was halfway down the street, I kid you not. He was gone. Frank was gone. So Billy Bob goes, that's it, I'm sick of this. So he goes right up to him and says, Frank, you know what's worse than pride? Know what? And he pointed his big old hand, whatever this is. He said, boy, there's so much things wrong with you, God doesn't even have a name for it. But you know, that's how pride works. You think of something that you're not. You know, C.S. Lewis once said that pride and a proud man is always looking down on things and people. But the problem with that is when you're always looking down, you can't see who is above you. You know, some in this passage may think, well, maybe Peter was just being brave. I think it was more like Winston barking at that dog. The reality is, at this point in Peter's life, he was still looking down, and he wasn't looking up. He was relying on his own strength. You know, Peter's pride is one of his most infamous qualities. He had a temper. He thought he was better. He would often look down on others, yet despite the ugliness and the faults of this man, God was patient with him. He is a wonderful picture of how our Lord is gracious to us every day despite our own faults and failures. A lot of people don't like Peter, but I think it's because his pride too closely resembles our own. This display of self-assurance, I won't abandon you. It begs the question, are we the same way? Are we like Peter? Following and serving our God, yes, that's great, but are we doing it in the power of our own strength? Are we doing it in our pride? I'll put it to you this way. If a third party was to look at your life, your daily walk, the moment you open your eyes to the moment you lay down your head at night, would it testify of someone who is resting in God for strength, for guidance, and for wisdom? Or would it resemble how most people live their lives? Just going through the motions, day to day, in our own failing flesh. It is imperative that we must understand we cannot follow God in our own strength. It is an impossibility that Peter would soon discover for himself. But you see, the problem with pride is that we don't see how weak we really are and how much we need God. We don't believe, hey, I won't deny the Lord. If the rooster crows, guess what? He's not going to crow for me. But the truth is, we are no better than this fisherman. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Are we like Peter? Sometimes we don't think it's pride to ignore the Lord and to, you know, simply go about our day. You know, we're all busy people. Seems like now more than ever before. But every time you go in your own strength, you are telling God that you do not need him. Because if you did, guess what? You would pray. You would ask for wisdom. You would ask for strength. You would read his word for direction. But our pride convinces us, just like Peter, that, hey, you know what? I can do it on my own. Peter was a very prideful man, it's true. But you know what? He would not stay that way. God was patient with him, and he would cause Peter to see how much he needed his Savior. Again, you may ask, Brother Andy, how do you know that? Well, again, because of what Peter said in his own words. In that exact same chapter where he said, cast your care upon the Lord, he said in 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. It is only through humility, through looking up and not down, that we find the strength and the comfort we need to get through the trials of this life and to be the people that God has called us to be. Peter's pride was brought low, and he traveled a very dark road to learn that lesson. And probably the most famous of Peter's journey is what we find at the end. God was with Peter when he was fearful. He was with Peter when he was prideful, but he was also with Peter when he was, number three, mournful. Turn to Luke 22, if you don't mind. I will have you turn here. I want you to look at something. I want you to see something. Luke chapter 22, if you would, please. We all know what happens. Christ was taken captive willingly. The apostles scattered. And Peter followed the Lord afar off. Luke chapter 22, verse 59, Luke 22, 59. It says, about the space of 1 hour after one confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow, Peter, also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And I want you to read verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, God did not have to put into his eternal word verse 62. You know, I think in the grand scheme of God's redemptive story, it seems like a superfluous detail. But he did. He showed for us a man who was brought to the lowest he could ever be. A man at the end of himself. And you know, sometimes I wonder if there was ever a person who ever lived on this earth with a more broken heart than Peter at this moment. He didn't just weep. He wept bitterly. You know, Peter was not a perfect man. He was a sinner, just like us. But for all of his faults, he did love his Lord. He honestly believed he would die for him. His zeal and his dedication up to this point was unwavering, unquestioned. Yet, he was not a perfect man. His pride and his fear took over. And when it mattered the most, he betrayed and failed the one person that he loved more than anyone else in heaven or on earth. His ears heard the crow. He looked at the spotless, sinless Son of God right in the eyes, knowing what he had done. And those eyes became filled with bitter tears. But the story doesn't end there. Because in the midst of Peter's mourning, God was still with him. Defeated, dejected, a failure in every way, Peter returned to the one thing he knew how to do, fishing. Peter's legacy could have been one of failure, one of heartbreak, just a worthless fisherman. But God was not finished with Peter. He never was, and he never is with any of us. There's one more place I want you to turn, John 21. Jesus did exactly what he said. Peter would forsake him. He would die on the cross for the sins of the world. He rose again victoriously on the third day, as he said. And with salvation won and death defeated, what did Christ decide to do? Christ decided that he was going to visit someone. A fisherman that he met long ago. Doing the same thing when he first called him. Christ prepared a fire and a meal and called out to Peter. And despite this broken man, with all of his sin and failures, he immediately went to the Lord. And it was there that one of the most amazing moments in the entire Bible ever occurred. I'm not going to go over all of it. But all you need to know is this. Jesus Christ asked Peter three questions by that fire, all the same. John 21. verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto him, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. And thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Three times Peter failed the Lord. But three times Jesus forgave him. Three times Peter denied him, but three times Christ gave Peter an opportunity to tell him that he loves him. Three times Peter failed his calling, but three times God gave him a purpose. What an amazing Savior. That is the God we serve. Peter is one of the greatest examples of how incredible, how indescribable the mercy and the forgiveness of God really is. And even in the midst of your darkest days and mine, He is with us, even in our sorrow. Some of you here this morning in this very room could be like Peter by that fire. Perhaps you too have had bitter tears. Maybe they're even tears that no one else has even seen. Disappointment, heartbreak, loneliness. Perhaps you feel like you have been a failure in some way, as Peter did. You need to understand that God sees you today. He loves you, and He is not finished with you. You know our Savior. In His wondrous grace, He does not just forgive us. He does not just comfort us in our mourning. He gives us a new life and a new purpose. You know, Peter was forgiven, but he was also given something to do, as do all of us. You know, that same chapter I've been referencing, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter said again in his own words near the end of the epistle, But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know what he was saying? He's saying that after all that we have received, this amazing call to follow the Lord, that even in the midst of our suffering, even in the midst of bitter tears, God is doing a work to make you complete, to strengthen you, to settle you, even in the midst of your tears. He's using you. It's okay to weep. But know that as you're weeping, God is doing a work within your heart. He is never finished with you, and He will do something amazing with your life and with your tears if you let Him. As we close this morning, I want you to remember a certain truth about this man. Perhaps it is the most important of all, and I mentioned it at the beginning. If there is one thing I believe we are to learn about Peter's life, one distinction above all others, is that Christ had one desire of Peter, just one, to follow Him. When Peter first met the Lord, he fell on his face and said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know what? He was right. But yet, Jesus looked at that man and said, Follow me. In the midst of a terrible storm, Christ called out to Peter and said, Follow me. When he ascended to the Mount of Transfiguration, he looked to Peter and said, Come up and follow me, Peter. When Jesus, the perfect spotless lamb, was about to lay down his life, his darkest moment on earth, he invited Peter, Come, pray with me, and follow me. Over and over and over again, The admonition that Jesus Christ gave Peter from God Almighty is the same that he gives to us, and it is simply, follow me. The final time we see Peter talk with the Lord Jesus at this fireside, Peter began to question another person's walk. What about that guy? And what's going to happen to him? Christ Jesus said to the fisherman, "What is that to thee? Don't worry about him." And then Jesus said to Peter, "One last time, follow thou me." Now, there may be someone here this morning who has not accepted that call. Peter, in saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord," he did two things. Number one, he acknowledged who God was. He acknowledged that Jesus Christ was the sinless, spotless Son of God. But Peter also acknowledged who he was, a sinner in need of a Savior. And Peter is proof that the greatest of men are men at best. We have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. But he is calling you today to follow him, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. And your life will be changed forever as it was with this man. And whether you need salvation or you have been a child of God for a long time, the call is still the same, follow thou me. That is what God wants from you this morning. That is all he has ever wanted. And whether you have been filled with fear and you need his strength, or you have neglected him because of pride and you need his grace, whether you have received many tears and you need his comfort, God is always with you and he wants you to follow him. May we be like Peter, who learned that all that he could ever need was all found in his wonderful God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we all answer the call, as Peter did, to follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is not a story or something that we just teach to our children in Sunday school, but this is a testimony of a man just like us, imperfect and flawed, but greatly beloved, filled with grace. May we be like Peter, that sometimes when we fall, we get back up and we follow you. Help our fears, our pride, or even our tears not hold us back from always being by your side and following you. Bless this time of invitation. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.